Psalm 29 and verse 9. The gifts of the Spirit in Christian meetings or in believers' meetings. So basically what we taught then, we teach in the mornings, the afternoons and the evenings, we had Holy Ghost meetings. We had it throughout that period in the 90s, and then we began again in 2012, I think, called it the Charis Camp Meeting. No. We still had some year after that. Charis Camp Meeting, where we say we're enforcing salvation through faith, through the Word and the Spirit. Reinforcing salvation through faith, that means in the meetings. We're going to teach the believers identification in Christ. We're going to be strong on it. Faith in that truth and how to use your faith in that identification truth that you found in Christ. Then we also have what we have called the Holy Ghost believers meetings, where the Spirit of God is given free course. Then we have room to give psalms. And some of those meetings, we have special meetings where some of those songs that we sing today are found, were said or spoken forth in some of those kind of meetings. I think even the one we sang now, "Oh Lord, you are here as we feel this house, Lord. Yes, we feel," one of those meetings. "Your Lord, your glory feels," it's one of those meetings. "God in Man Who Died for Man Must Be Word on a Mission," right? "Word on a Mission," 2007. We also had "I Work in the Light." That's "Word on a Mission," 2009. In a prayer, right? Was that? As easy? You can't remember. I'm trying to remember. "The Glory Cloud is Here." It's Believers Convention 2011. Right? We had those meetings where we said those things by the Spirit of God. "Father, Flood Africa, Knowledge of Your Son" was last year. We had another one at the one "Father and His Family," something like that. Very long song. I can't even remember myself. We had, what's the other one? "Here I Am, Where I Am is Where You Are." You know, most of those songs came from those meetings. And so such meetings give room for expressions of God's Spirit, a bit different from the regular services. So the camp meetings are for that purpose. We teach in the mornings and the afternoons. We're demonstrators of the Spirit, no doubt. But then in the evenings, we give room for the flow of the Spirit. It has changed the last couple of years. We've had, even during the during the mornings and afternoons, such demonstrations. So we're preparing for such meetings. It's what I call the flagship meeting of Saints Community Church, where we bring in a whole lot of things that we do together in one meeting. And so, in the couple of weeks prior to that meeting, I'm going to be having us have what we call mini camp meetings in the services, so that at those larger meetings, as the case is, we're able to, you know, maximize the entire potentials of the meeting. Psalm 29, one of the things, a pastor, I said that in the first service, a pastor must also know how to give information than inspiration. In other words, doctrine taught academically, in the sense of people study, scrutinize scriptures, and then give room for that same scripture in the demonstrations of the Spirit. A man that I follow much is Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin. And I say that the way he combined theology and the gifts of the Spirit, I have not found a single minister who has, that's in my opinion, I have to be wrong, you know, I'm still a very young man in my very early teens. But I know that I have not found anyone who has been able to, in his theology, which is largely academic as well, give room for much demonstration of the Spirit. I remember myself and my friends used to say back in those days that we haven't seen anybody combine the office of a prophet and teacher accurately like Kenneth Hagin again. And I still hold that view till now. So he was able to present something for me that helped me very early, because I had a tendency as a younger minister to go to one extreme. What we call the Word and the Spirit. Of course, on Wednesday, I help you explain or understand that phrase. I hope you remember that. So the Word and the Spirit. And so we endeavor to do that in Saints Community Church. See, it's Saints Community Church, making your life count, arousing the lordship of the word, which was earlier than making your life count. Making your life count is sometimes when we start Saints Community Church. But when we began the mother of this ministry, which is the Faith Family Network or the Faith Family Fellowship, it used to be arousing the lordship of the word, demonstrating the influence of the Spirit. We always wanted that clinical characteristic of our church and ministry. I remember somebody said, Alan, you don't teach things of the Spirit at all. Alan, you don't even agree with them. I looked at him and I said, sir, I was in his office. I said, I doubt whether in all your years of ministry you have taught a third of our taught things of the Spirit. He said, how? So I asked him to open our website. I said, just type Spirit. You know, I'm not bragging, but I'm bragging on Christ. I said, just type Spirit. He said, I said, then type gifts. I said, there's even a series that is not on it concerning spirituals. It was about 130 sessions. It's not on Living Word Media. I thought it for, was it 3 years? 2006, 7, 8, and 9. 4 years. You know, I said, so. I said, so, Brother Higgin taught me that, to be able to put all that in the same bag. The Word, and then the demonstrations of the Spirit. You know? And so, we endeavor to do that. That's why we have things like believers' conventions. We have the camp meeting. That's the essence of such meetings. And places like the World Changers Conference are given for such rooms, where we give more time, and also some of the meetings we hold are towards that effect. So, if you're a true disciple of Saints Community Church, you are taught the word and also taught how to flow with the Spirit. The local church is where the word of God is given first place, and the members are taught how to follow and flow with the Spirit of God. That's how I learned pastoring. They put the word first place. The written word is given first place. And then the membership are taught how to flow. Notice the two words. Flow and follow the Holy Ghost. That's why we often teach the inward witness, being led of the Spirit. Every year, check everywhere I've ever pastored, including the one I founded. I said so in church with others. You discover that if you look at the year and you check what we teach, they are always the same things. Emphasis on doctrine. Bible subjects, theology, and we all that. We also have emphasis on every year we always teach the leading of the Spirit. Walking in love. Every year. Teach prayer. Every year. There are things we must teach. We must teach. I don't have to pray about it. We must teach them, you know, because that's the way I learned to pastor. So, Cash Camp meeting is not an event. We don't organize programs in Saints Community Church. We don't do programs. We have a program. Program, no. We put together Christian meetings and we ask ourselves, what is the essence of this meeting? So we don't organize programs. We say, what kind of meeting is this? In the Word of God. And so we begin to pray. We pray what Paul asks us to pray, what Peter asks us to pray, what Jesus prayed about, towards the meetings. So we don't organize programs. I just want you to understand that. There are meetings. We come for meetings. And because they are special meetings, it may have more people involved, so we have to use another location and use more time and some other things like that. There are other things involved. But I don't want you to, because we're going to have accommodation, we're going to refix the venues and all that, to lose sight of what is exactly going on. You know, you can be so much into events. And I remember one camp meeting that we organized, the Best of Two Worlds camp meeting in 1998. And I was a camp coordinator, I was a camp commandant, I was everything. I was the director of the meeting and all that. I was not the leader of the ministry. And somehow I was teaching every day, three times a day. Somehow the organization was very bad because I handed over to someone who eventually did not give account. So by the time we came for the meeting the day before, we found out he hadn't paid for 80% of everything. The money just went raptured. I quickly had to raise money 24 hours before a special meeting. And then I had to physically go and get water That is, we had to go to fetch water myself and Dokun Ido, who is now a pastor, is a camp coordinator of Roma Bible Training Center. We had to get water. As I was getting the water, I was praying in tongues. I was coming. We had to go to the market. I remember one day that a guy said, went to buy yam. And as I was buying the yam, I was speaking in tongues. Because I was going to preach after. I was speaking in tongues, and the guy said, okay, you thought I was saying yes. Because I was talking in tongues. I said, no. I said, what's wrong with this guy? You just said yes. I said, I wasn't talking to you. Ah. He now looked at me. Because I had a meeting in mind. We're buying yam. So I said, we bought the yam, dropped the yam. I had to tell the guys in the kitchen, please manage it. You know, I said, it won't be enough. I said, pray over it. It will be enough. So I went for the session. And I was teaching the reality of Christianity. And I was teaching. And with one eye, I was looking at the guy who spent the money. Anyway, the Bible says, so you must keep your eyes on the ball. Alright? Keep your eyes on the ball. So you don't get carried away, doing this, doing that. No, it's not a program. There's a Christian meeting that is going on. And it's what we do that matters a lot. If you get so much into the organization, sometimes you can be in the organization and you will not get blessed at all. Because you are into the organization. If you are not careful to, as a preacher, you might not even get blessed. You might just be like a signboard. So hence the teachings that we do before these meetings, because there's a whole lot. And that's why I don't envy those who have a meeting of 4 days and they invite 20 speakers. Sometimes they overburden their church members. Imagine now, I'm the guest speaker at camp meeting. And our pastors too. You know. That's exactly what it is. I remember one time there's a church like that that I visited. They were all living in the same house. And so all the members lived in the same house. They would drive themselves to the venue and do church. So I said, what are you going all the way to do? They didn't do evangelism. They would just go together. Okay, let's start. Oh, I said, why did you come all the way? If you're not going to, reach out to anyone. So you're all guest ministers of yourselves. Anyway, so in such meetings, I can imagine if you have 8 speakers. The protocol will have been overburdened. Maybe the security. Maybe everybody just be, have we gone to the airport to pick Archbishop, Professor, Reverend Chief, so and so? Have you gone to social? And you'll be so overburdened. And so much of the time, if I'm invited to meetings, I tell the guys, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Alright? Don't stress yourself. Don't bother yourself. If you do a protocol for me and I don't see you in the meetings, I'll personally tell you not to do it again. Because the essence is the meeting. Sometimes they stress the members. Too much. And sometimes they have 5 people coming to contradict themselves on the same platform, on the same scripture. So your faith life will be a coat of many colors. So it's easier for you at camp meeting. And if you look at the series, that series I started years ago. If you get to camp meeting now, you open to Matthew 16 before I quote it. Isn't that not true? I may surprise you this year. If you go to Believer's Convention, it's Acts 3. Is that not true? So you should be focused. If you want to do Jamboree, we can do Jamboree. You can say, ministry. Peter the fisherman. Paul the tent maker. I say, hey! I say, also ministering in song. MC Hammer. Well, that's on the show. What is the meeting about? Sometimes I ask preachers who invite me, I said, what is this meeting about? He said, it's a convention, sir. I said, I know it's a convention. That's on the flyer. What kind of meeting is it? And they, sir, it's just for people to be blessed. I'm coming all the way from Lagos. You're not leaving what media. No, yes, sir. We know, we, what kind of meeting is this? So it's a prophetic, dimensional meeting. Scripture and verse. So, Don't get program conscious. You know, I'm saying this to many of us who are in the department. You know, department. I know people even make scout meeting hairdo. Shandai. You think I don't see you? Say camp meeting hairdo. Because you know you appear on television. A lot of selfies. And stuff like that. Maybe I should also make hairdo. And I'll put bandana. Hip hop parade. Holy Ghost. Hip hop parade. Are you still there? So you can get so program conscious. What you're going to wear, you know, and all that. Some people look at what they, have you seen some videos and we're in worship? As soon as the guy sees the camera, he does like it. For the body of Christ. Alright, Psalm 29 verse 9. Praise God. Alright. So be conscious of the kind of meetings that they are. Be conscious. Psalm 29 and verse 9. In his temple, that's the B part, that everyone speak of his glory. Now we took this on in the first service. And we said that the temple there, that Jesus explained the Psalms as prophetic teachings about himself. In Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. In Luke 24, verse 26 says he entered into his glory. John 1:14 says they beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 17:5 says he's glorified in his resurrection. John 7:39 says Jesus is glorified, refers to the gospel, to the resurrection. We saw a few of that. We look at John 2, where he said that when the mother came to Mary, came to him and said, "We have no wine." He said, "Woman, why are you troubling me? It's not my hour yet." And we said, "What is his hour?" His hour is the resurrection. We saw all of that, and we said the marriage of Cana will be figurative of the resurrection. The resurrection is the marriage of the Lamb. All right, that's the marriage of the Lamb, where God in his lamb form now comes in union with man in man's weakness. That's the marriage of a lamb is not an end time event. It happened 2,000 years ago where the church, you know, is birthed, right? So we said that Jesus, therefore, at that marriage or that wedding, pardon me, in John 2, now uses that as an example to teach about the new wine. He says, "My hour has come," which is the new wine. And so the new wine is the resurrection of Jesus. And so as he turned that water to wine, it's figurative of the fact that he will take our humanity, which is water, water represents humanity. He will take our humanity and then he will give us life, eternal life. Eternal life is a new wine of God. You're putting new wine in new wine skins. And so all those things are, you know, Jesus speaking from the Old Testament. He's speaking and teaching from the scriptures. What else did we say in the morning? We said that in Psalm 29 verse 9, in his temple doth everyone. And we said the temple is Christ's body, the body of Christ, right? The temple is also the Father's house, and we are the Father's house. We said the temple is also the garden of believers. So we said in the body of Christ, every one of us says glory. We also said in the gathering of believers, everyone says glory. We said the glory of God, which is the kavod in the Old Testament, the doxa in the New Testament, refers to the wealth and riches of God, which we can call the Spirit of God. The glory of God is seen in the Spirit of God. In Romans 6 and 3 and 4, it says, "As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life." So therefore, the truth is, when we say the glory of God and we say the Spirit of God, we are saying the same thing. Christ is glorified means the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. So the glory of God in the believer is the Spirit of God in the believer. Say, the glory of God in the believer is the Spirit of God in the believer. Alright, so when it says in his temple, Psalm 29 verse 9, turn there. Let's rephrase that. In his temple, can we rephrase that? Doth every believer, correct? Huh? Is that correct? Can we say, in the house of God, right? In the body of Christ, okay? In the church, what about in the church? In the church, every one of us, what do we say? What do we say? Now, what's the glory of God? Where's the glory of God is found in the Spirit of God. That means in the church, we all speak by the, we all speak by the Spirit of God. In the church, we all speak by the Spirit of God. We all demonstrate the Spirit of God. Psalm 29, verse 9. So therefore, in the study that we had earlier on, we said the church is primarily believers, not the buildings. You see, sometimes when things are wrongly said, a man that I respect, even though I may not see most of what he says the way, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, is a scholar of the 20th century. He was a moderate Calvinist, but he was a bit open to charismatic gifts. He said something that was quite a blessing. I think I put it out on Facebook during the week. He said it's wrong to refuse a truth because it was wrongly taught. I think that blessed me. I know some people who have handled the message of God's grace wrongly. You know, they've taught the issue of God's grace in such a way that you knew that they didn't handle it well. And for such reasons is why we have put out most of our books, like The Hyper Grace, Can Salvation Be Lost, Concerning Spiritual Grace, Spiritual Growth and all that. So, but you see, you cannot blame your refusal of the truth because someone said it the wrong way. When we were in school, we had those who taught us well and those who taught badly. I mean, very badly. We had some guys that they made you dislike a course. Remember one course I took in the Faculty of Law? The first semester was another lecturer, and we barely made it through. That's land law. Who did land law here? A lawyer here. Land law. Not the land law you did when you were studying land. You know, did you have a good lecturer? You had a good lecturer. Who was the lecturer? You like, who was it? Professor what? Smith. Oni? No. Was Smith in your school? Smith did land law too. Smith was sound, you know. This one was not even a PhD holder. It was just very wicked. He made us look like we're trying to buy land. You know? So somehow, I just hated land law. A whole class. Maybe the highest was 48. Some people take pride in that. They take pride in that. Do you know? That is second semester. Somebody else now taught it. I just got my first love back. The guy that taught it well, he made it easy. And he was a professor. The other guy did not profess anything. Why should you make things difficult? Sometimes they are vexing their anger. Venting their anger on you. You know? So I said, wow, so land law isn't that difficult. In fact, we are giving ourselves excuses in class that this is the reason why land cases take years. It's a boring course because we had a bad lecturer. So sometimes there could be a bad handler of the truth. What's not an excuse? I know for every immature teacher, there are several mature teachers, you know. So you have other people who are sound. Okay? You have those who handle the Bible truth very badly. But that doesn't make you reject it because it was wrongly explained. I said that for this purpose. There are some who speak against church buildings and they go to the extreme. The church is not about building. And then they accuse somebody who built a 100,000 seater. What's that? If you have 100,000 members, please, what will be the capacity of your auditorium? You think it's a campus fellowship or house fellowship? First, say, no! What? You bring 100,000 seater when people are not eating. There was a guy, a sister like that, that I checked up. She was in university then, almost in the final year in the medical school. So myself and one of our pastors, we checked on her. She wasn't a member of the church, but she used to come around. So she said, I don't believe in all this. The poor. And he said, the poor. People are poor. They don't have money to eat. And he told her, we are the poor. I let her land. I said, you're right. How many rooms are in this house? She said, five. Who lives here? So I'm the only one. Really love the poor. And she had two cars. I said, I'll have listened to you. But for your house. But for your house, I will have obey. You're a hypocrite. If we have 100,000 members, we're going to build 100,000 auditorium. Just as simple as that. What's he going to say? Because God doesn't live in a building. Go home, don't come again. Don't come again. No, it's silly. The question you ought to be asking is, what do they do in there? Because speaking against the building is actually jealousy. That's what it is. What do they do in there should be your question. We have people who are just where two or three are gathered and it's not in their midst. We have small churches that are professors in heresy. Professors. Emeritus emeritae. In heresy. So, you shouldn't, don't give the wrong judgment call. So the question is not the program, the question is not the building, it's what's being done in there. So you see people mishandle what I'm about to say. They say, oh, church is not a building. What is it? Church is a people. What about gatherings? Well, gathering is just a place we go to just to identify with the body of Christ generally anywhere. Oh, I said, that's beautiful. So it means that I could just be going anywhere any Sunday. That means I could just show up to where I say, oh. That means a set of people can come to this place on one Sunday, and I said next Sunday, then the next Wednesday, even the pastor will change. He said, no. I said, no. Since it's not a question of there's no definite place. It's just we are all in Christ. We are all the body of Christ. So we can just show up anywhere in the middle of the road. Boom. Unto the Lord, child. Don't appear stupid. You see, reacting to an error in anger is an error itself. Don't be angry. Do you understand? Some people are so angry that you ask, are you the head of the church? Cool down. So we can go from one ditch to another. So that's why I said that before. I repeat what I said in the morning. The church is primarily who we are before where we come together. Who we are. We are that house of His glory. We are that temple. We make this room the church. We make it the church. So we are God's house, which makes our gathering God's house. It's not the gathering that makes us God's house. We make the gathering God's house. So get that very clear. So in our gathering, every one of us does what? We say glory. In our gathering. Every one of us. And so what did we do earlier on today? We said, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Turn there quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's 6 a.m. in the morning, they were all in one accord, where? In one place. So we said that then there's the place, we're in a place. Then there's something called one accord. One accord doesn't mean under accord. And one accord doesn't mean they are holding their hands. Hold their hands. You are my brother. That's why I love you so. You are my... If they say you should do it with somebody else. You are my brother. That's why we love you so. Because you just had a fight before the service. So one accord is not holding our hands in the stadium. One accord means our minds are the same. In other words, the 120, they heard Jesus. They believed what he said. They were acting on the word together. In one accord. And so they came, and I shared an example in the morning about meetings that myself and my friends wish to organize. We will come together for the sole purpose of having the demonstrations of the Spirit of God. Yeah. We used to have one overnight. I was saying in the music team rehearsal on Saturday, on Friday. Overnight. We'll sing overnight and there will be no light. And we'll sing. I remember one of those meetings, I fell into a trance and I was in it for 6 hours or more. And we had such meetings. I would probably just, then in those particular meetings, about 10 or 8. And later on, we'll have some that were just about 5 or 6 of us. I had it so regularly that I would travel down to have that meeting and I would be fasting. Because we're just 5, 6. And we're all going to minister together and receive together. And we have such lovely meetings where we're in one accord. One accord. Of course, something that helped us was we all believed the same thing. Everybody. We all said the same things. We all believed the same things. Remember one of those meetings we left and went for Ogbomoso. We had a meeting with Otet, my friend, Pastor Bolu Paul. He's in America now. The Water Blaze Campus Ministries in 1996, I think. Yeah. So we went for that meeting. Called it the finest hour of the church. That's the theme. The finest hour of the church. The two months that we had under one, another Pentecost. Where I taught adventures in God. Adventures in God. I preached something that night. Mix it up. Want to hear it? No, don't want to hear it. Mix it up. After that meeting, people were basically carried home. People got drunk, as we say, any kind of people in cars. Virtually everybody left, not the way they came. You know. But those meetings came out of the meetings I just told you. We all come together. And then we'll be in one accord. In one accord. At that point, if you have a problem, you pull it aside. If you had a, you know, something on your mind, we just wanted to be able ministers of God's word in practice. So in our minds in those meetings was the ministry God had committed to our trust. So one accord means that we're in one mind. That is why one of the greatest hindrances of the move of the Spirit in churches is strife. He's the only one, Seth. Let's call it the one of the greatest. Actually, it's the greatest. Where you are in contention with someone. And then we're all pulling one issue. One other one is dishonor. We'll go to that one as well. Dishonor. But we have that much. I remember when we had World Changers Conference 1998. And I closed that meeting. I opened it and I closed it. And as I was about to close the meeting, till today that meeting wasn't closed. I was going to close the meeting, so I shared the scripture. And then all of us, everybody, were glued for a very long time. Everybody was glued in one place. All quiet. In fact, my friend, Femi Olubajo, he tried to come towards me and he was stuck. Everybody was glued. They were all a product. That's everybody, not the whole meeting. My set of friends. In other words, what happened is that we simply reproduced that one accord in the meetings. So, one accord simply means we are all thinking the same. Imagine if you walked into church and what's on your mind is not whether Chelsea will go to Champions League or not. Say amen to that. So, I say, what has Chelsea done to you? You'll find out at the end of the day. That's at the resurrection. Imagine you came into the service and you're not thinking anything but the glory of God in these meetings. The word taught, the Spirit of God having a free course. Wow. I've blessed the day and every life. And that's how you entered the service. And every one of us came in that way. How do you think the meeting will go? How do you think the meeting will go? The meeting will go well because we are all in one accord. If you get invited to churches and to preach like I get to, there are some churches you go to. Because the pastor has taught them what you have taught them, the flow of the Spirit is like butter, knife through butter. Just, it's almost, as some guys, it's just such a flow. Just, you, when you sing in the Spirit, they're not looking like you, like they're watching Baba Sala. What's going on? What's he doing? What's this? You know, they already know. Whereas, there are others you have to teach them for days. And I understand why Brother Hagin, will spend 2 weeks in the Holy Ghost meeting every day. You have to teach those things, 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 teach those things. Because then people will now have a... So one accord is achieved when we are taught together. Alright? There was a preacher we asked to speak for us from 6 years ago. And he came and he said that he hadn't seen this kind of meetings before, after Kenneth Hagin meetings. Very close to Brother Hagin. And he also, his wife actually said she hadn't seen this kind before. And so he asked me a question. He said, and he's reputed to be one of such model ministers from Kenneth Hagin ministries. And I asked me, he said, have you been preparing them for this meeting? I said, we didn't do one single priority meeting. He said, then, I said, no, we've been teaching these things for years. So you will get here and then you talk about the flow of the Spirit and they'll be looking at you. It's not possible. In fact, there'll be some things you won't say, they wonder why he didn't say it. Do you understand? So one accord is a function of everyone's mind on the same thing. So Acts 2:1 fulfills Psalm 29 verse 9. Are we together on that? Everyone. So everyone says glory. Look at Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. So what makes the house? The church. Where was the Spirit in them? A building doesn't house the glory of God. A building doesn't house the Spirit of God. Men do. The building now houses those who house the glory of God. Hallelujah. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it filled the house, and it sat upon each of them. Notice the fact, each of them. Is that not Psalm 29 verse 9? Come on, church. And then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them. So that is the glory of God in demonstration. So let me tell you what church meetings should do. Church meetings, now why do you have they? Anytime you read in scripture that everybody did the same thing, they rubbed off on one another. We can rub off strife on one another. All I need to do to create strife is to spread it. I'll tell you about... No, this, that won't work. I'll tell you about her. If I tell you about him, you will tell me. I'll tell you about her. And then she'll say, eh? Then she'll tell her what I said about her. Then she'll complain to him what I said about her. Then he'll be surprised what you said, he said, she said. See that chain? Okay. Now... So we are all now doing the same thing. So the meetings ought to be a rub off. It's not a rub off, but negatively. So what God does in the ecclesia, as I've taught you, is that God influences all of us the same way. The ecclesia is where we are all equal. So the love of God, equal. The grace of God, equal. The power of God, equal. The faith of God, equal. Money, not equal, because that's not in Christ. Academic brilliance, check yourself. Status, do you understand? But in the things of the Spirit, the ecclesia is where we rub off. So, you know, like we say, I remember when I was doing an orientation to my form one, what they told us is, don't just pass through government college. Ibadan, sorry, I have to say that. Because there are some very strange. And when we get to the don't just let government, don't just pass through government college Ibadan. Let government college Ibadan pass through you. And it did. You hardly see the old boys of my generation. We're so passionate about my school. Very passionate. How it happened, we still don't know. We can literally, I mean, if you see us and King's College boys fight, we fight and say, yeah, just sport brats and all that. Did you not beat you at King's? Did you not beat you at the Pronto Brain match? Did you not beat you at this one? Did you have the record? You were not born there. 1965. Were you born there when you are boasting about? But it's rubbed off. Do you understand? And we had this sense of pride. Very foolish pride. Very funny pride. So, you know, we don't take soft drinks outside. Is it a lie? So because it rubbed off. We just were told this is who you are, and it rubbed off on all of us. In fact, people even had the choice of girls they were toasting. Is that bad? My father was saying, no, in my days, only this school. I won't mention the school. He told me. Say, no, GCI. Because my father went to school. He held a brother too. But my son doesn't want to. He even laughs when I make a joke of it. Well, God has a way of working things out. So, you know, it rubs off. That means what ought to happen is you come into the service. You ought to rub off. Why did they all, you know, as if they all just came inside, as they came inside at 6 o'clock. What happened? I don't know. It's very likely someone started. Someone picked it up. Because Jesus had taught them, it's all for us. So oftentimes in meetings, we need what you call the first responder. I'm very sure the leadership did. So, what ought to happen, and this is the reason why we have pastors. Pastors will model the Christian. They are not extra Christians. They are leaders because they will teach and model the Christians. Will now mature up to that status that is found in Christ. So, meetings are supposed to be a rub-off. A rub-off. That's why it's not strange when members of the local church talk the same way. That is how it ought to be. Because they meet often. They will share scriptures the same way. They will do... Oftentimes, it's a person who is trying to be unique that is causing the strife. It's causing the strife. So, in one accord, that's why when the outsiders made comments, they did not distinguish. They said, we had every one of them. Didn't we hear every one of them? So, church ought to be where we rub off. We rub off on one another. In other words, we're actually like copycats. Is a cat a copy? I don't know, but... We actually like copycats. We do what each other does. We rub off. We also love one another. We do the things together. So when we come into the place, there is an influence we must receive. That influence is the influence of the Spirit. Let me say something quickly. I mentioned this yesterday when I was discussing something some folks. Now, a believer can be tribal in the sense of he has a tribe in the flesh, because when he asks you to fill your local government, you don't say Zion. Do you understand? You have a tribe in the flesh. Well, you know something. In the church, we are not allowed. It's practically a sin. Because the tribe we have is in Christ Jesus. So, when we come together in a place, our tribe is the Holy Ghost. What ought to be predominant is the Holy Ghost. Either in the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. That ought to be predominant. That's why it is odd. You know, there was a service I attended, and then they were doing, I saw the pastor a few days ago, and they were doing international parade. So they would call you from your nation, those who came from this nation, they would come, they would announce, they would say the nation, they would dance and do all those things. Also, they brought in Nigerian, it was Nigerian one that was longest. And they brought him to, they sang and they danced and all that. So she asked me what I felt about the meeting. I said, the carnival? She said, Pastor Chris, no. It was just a parade of nations. Which nations? And I asked, how many nations are in Christ? They are all the nations. I said, no, there's just one. You ought not to celebrate those things. Who created that culture? She said, it's man-made. So what is the essence in the body of Christ? Your culture is the Spirit. Say, next week we are going to do Cultural Day. The day that happens in Saints Community, don't come next Sunday. When you hear it, and you know that's what I've told you. Record it. When you hear next Sunday is Cultural Day or Jeans Day. Come on, come with your cultural outfit. So if somebody comes in naked, it's a culture. And just tie something here and here. Can you imagine if they ever come in their culture and my own culture? We come on my own culture, we come with cutlass. Are you coming? Or you come and say, is it your culture? This is the house of His glory. We celebrate one culture, we celebrate one tribe and one nation. It's spiritual. We are all built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. To offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Of course, if you go for your town's meeting, you celebrate your town culture. Don't go there and be speaking in tongues. You say, maybe you have a Ijebu day. Now get there and say, what is all this? Oh, God. If you want to do that, go to number 6, always sit. This one is different. It's called Village Square. Do you understand? That's different. So, we celebrate that culture. The culture of the Spirit. The culture. In our conduct, we celebrate that culture. In our ministering to one another, we celebrate that culture. It dominates us. And eventually, of course, it will influence even what we do amongst men. So let's look at some very finite details here. It's obvious that believers' meetings have a uniqueness. Very unique. Turn to three places in the book of Acts. I want to show you something. Acts 2, 1 to 4. Acts 4, 23. Then 30 to 31. Then Acts 13, verse 1 to 4. Now, when you read the book of Acts, those meetings stand out. Acts 2, 1 to 4. Well, they have read that before. Let's see Acts 4, verse 24. And when they had heard, they lifted up their voice to God. How? In one accord. You can't have one accord when an unbeliever is present. In one accord. And then they prayed. Look at verse 31. Let's take 31 together. And when they had prayed, the place was... Let's everybody again. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they... You see, that's like repeating Acts 2:4. All. So there was a rubbing off. Now, in the midst of that, in the middle of this, between this, Acts 2, we had those who got saved. In Acts 2:41, we had those that, the cripple at the beautiful gate, that Peter healed, and he also, people heard the gospel and they got saved. Acts 4, verse 4. But this one stands out. This one were basically only believers. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4. Let's take it together. Now, the church that was in Antioch, go, seven prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Verse 2, as they, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where they have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Let's take verse 4 together, and sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So, one unique thing there is that they all, right? Right? Everyone present. Okay? That is, they rubbed off on one another and they did the same. They were in one accord. Now, look at the uniqueness of that one accord. Let me allow you think. Think through the three texts I've showed you. Acts 2, 1 to 4. Acts 4, 24 to 31. And Acts 13, 1 to 4. I'll give you 2 minutes to look at something very common. Very common. That was different in what happened between those chapters. I know you've read the book of Acts, so we don't need to go through the whole book immediately now, right now. So look at what was very unique in the three meetings I've showed you. Acts 2, 1 to 4. Acts 13, 1 to 4. Acts 4, 24. Then go to 31. So that you won't just go through it. 1 minute more. If you have seen anything, let me see your hand. I'll ask you. Yeah, what's it? They all spoke. Okay, that's good. What else? Yes. Huh? They were all in one place. Oh, well, they had to be. Yeah. They did ministry afterward. Ah, that's a lot of insight. Not yet. Yes. The Holy Ghost. Yes. Yes. Yes, they have to be. The ministry of the Holy Ghost. But there was ministry of the Holy Ghost in 3. When Peter and John ministered to the guy at the beautiful gate. There are miracles in Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 8. In field. They were filled. Yes. Is you? The outcome was spectacular. People are just too deep for me. What else? Yes. They were praying. You are right. Because they prayed in Acts 2, prayed in Acts 4, Acts, that is very important, and Acts 13. I didn't even take note of that, but thank you. Yes. They were? Move of the Holy Spirit. You are saying things that I cannot disagree with. Did you notice that what was predominant were the utterance gifts? That's what she actually said it. But wait, the way she said it, she didn't say it in the word man terminology. So I've given you the word man. Who was the person that spoke? First person who spoke? You didn't give it the word man or Christoelectric terms. Say, they gave room for utterances. You know, that kind of thing. You gave it. They flowed by utterances. You know, some of those, Christianese. You know. But you're right. It was the fact that what was predominant were utterance gifts. That they spoke by the Spirit. Does that fulfill Psalm 29 verse 9? Does it? So, in the midst of the text we have read, we had healing services, healing meetings that had both believers and unbelievers. Acts 3, for example. Acts 5, for example. Acts 6, Acts 8. Acts, for example, you know. Acts 19, in Ephesus, we had a mixed grill of people. But the ones that believers were single, they were the only ones there. What was unique were the utterance gifts. That is, what we can call today, tongues plus interpretation of tongues. And if you discover that when Paul taught the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14, what was predominant in what he said were the utterance gifts. The utterance gifts, then add to it the revelation gifts. So, the first thing we'll learn about the Spirit getting to move is that the primary meeting is a believer's meeting. The primary meeting is a believer's meeting. Which is where they were right, that from that point, now came forth ministry or spectacular things. So we should actually place emphasis on believers. That is, believers alone being in a place. That doesn't mean there are not other meetings where others will be there. But believers alone. Where believers alone. And so where believers are alone, they don't need to be told what to do first. When believers are alone in one place, what kind of initiative should they take first? Utterance. So, when we are alone in a place, 4 of us, 5 of us, 10 of us, 20 of us, just like here, is assumed, for example, everybody here is a believer. So, our first port of call will be the utterance gifts. The utterance gift will be tongues, interpretation of tongues, and then the prophesying. Look at that Acts 2. Acts 2 will be what you can safely call the first encounter or the first demonstration of the Spirit in the church. I mean, technically speaking. Look at what was predominant. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. Let me say something. A preacher of the gospel or a sound teacher is somebody who preaches the gospel over and over and over and over again. He's not a creative person. I was watching a documentary that I loved just this yesterday about education. And they said that, well, that in the days we are entering because of technology and advancement in knowledge, that those who will take a hold of the future will have to be very creative. That it's not a matter of reading and saying what you have read. It's now being creative, solving problems. And that's lovely in your career. But in ministry, no. You will have to be preaching the same truth all over again and again and again. And again and again. It's the same with the things of the Spirit and the gospel. So we must not get bored, tired, weary of the same things. Believers' meetings, therefore, will be the primary meetings. Primary meetings. It's attractive to have the power gifts. We're going to see the power gifts as well. We're going to take utterance gifts on next Sunday. There are again power gifts in believers' meetings. The role they play. But get this right. That believers' meetings are the primary meetings. Notice in Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. Psalm 29 says, every one of them will what? Say glory. Every one of them will speak by the Spirit of God. Every one of them will demonstrate the things of the Spirit of God. Psalm 29 verse 9. Acts 2. So Acts 2 was primarily a believers' meeting, right? Because they were all believers. But what made it a believers' meeting was not just that they were all believers. Oh. They were in one. To have a believers' meeting, we all must be what? In one accord. That is, we are set out for the same goal. We are set out for the same purpose. We are all giving room, attention to the flow of the Spirit, primarily through what? Utterances. Good. So, there were those who came around and they heard them speak. Verse 26, verse 6, Acts 2. Some were mocking, some were amazed. Now, that means the meeting had now expanded. The moment it expanded, we don't now exclude the unbeliever. As soon as they spotted the unbeliever, who were now around them, Peter preached the gospel. So, the meeting moved to what we can call an evangelistic meeting, where you announce the gospel to the intent that others be saved. For them to believe. But it started primarily by being what? A believers' meeting. You see the same flow in Acts 4. They spoke the word of God with boldness, and more people were added to the church. So, believers' meetings must be deliberate. We will come together deliberately. But in that being deliberate, we must not forget that it will yield the fruit of reaching the unsaved. We are not going to now exclude the unsaved from coming, because they came in Acts 2. But we must first of all be deliberate about us alone coming together. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, look at another example. 1 Corinthians 14. So, let me give you some final details. Now, look at this. It means that when we organize a meeting, whether it's church, whether it's camp meeting, our first focus should be on who? Believers. So, that believers will be our first focus. We are not to organize meetings for unbelievers. We are to reach the unsaved. But we are to gather with who? Believers. Okay? So, if you are preparing for, you're organizing a meeting, your first focus should be what? The believers. To ensure that they are taught, in the case of a teaching meeting, and that everyone is filled with the Spirit. Now, at the back of our mind, should we make provision for the unbeliever if he comes? Yes. But why the unbeliever will be reached is because the believer is first of all catered for. So, our minds, we are told to go to the world and preach the gospel, but we are told to gather with the saints. Go to the world, gather with the saints. But if, as in Acts 2, they didn't invite them, they came. If the unsaved, now, it is absolute, almost abominable for a believer to invite an unbeliever to church. Your pastor should flog you. It should flog you. Spiritually and naturally, if necessary. You are not serious. You shouldn't invite. The unbeliever can come. Not that you know, the usher will say, are you a believer? Ah, it's a believer's meeting. Stay outside. When we flow very well, you will now say, what minute this? You will now enter. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Let's look at a typical example of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul taught this text for that purpose. He says in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. For a sign is not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues. That's a believer's meeting. Right? Now watch this. And there come in those that are unlearned. They come in. That means they are not in the church. So a church meeting does not include the unsaved. They came in. That means they were not part of it. And there come in those that are not saved. So, unlearned unbeliever, will they not say you are mad? They came in. So, our meetings must be for believers, but we must also cater for who? The unsaved. For believers. Primarily for believers. But we must also cater for the unsaved. Because the essence of the believers' meeting is still to what? Reach the unsaved. Anything you do as a church that doesn't have at the back of your mind reaching the unsaved is not Christ's gospel. You can summarize the reason why Jesus came in one thing. to save all men. It's not for us to have prayer meetings. It's not for us to have church services. It's not for us to preach on Sundays. It's not for us to have unit meetings. It's not for us to have camp meeting. No. It's not. Jesus didn't come for us to have camp meeting. He didn't come for us to have believers convention. He didn't come for us to have Saints Community Church. He came for us to reach the unsaved. He came to die to reach the unsaved. So everything that is done in his name is towards that goal. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. Yet the believers meeting is for believers. But we are catering for who? The unsaved. In our minds. So that's why Paul says, if it's just believers, yes, we can speak with tongues, all of us, I will be edified. And we can all sing with tongues. But because we know that the unsaved can come in our midst, that means in that Acts 2, they were ready for those strangers. Because they spoke with tongues, and then they prophesied. What it means is, when we have believers meetings, there will be those who will come in. Look at 24. But if all prophesy, and there coming one that believes not is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So far now on his face, he will worship God and report that God is the truth. How is it then, brethren? When you come together, that's a believers meeting. Every one of you now has a psalm. You have a tongue. You have an interpretation. You have a revelation. Notice the key thing there is interpretation. So, which means that one of the reasons why we give interpretation in the service is to cater for both the unsaved and we cater for those who are saved but are not well taught. It's a major reason why we do. We'll give that more light next week because I'm going to teach on utterances in believers' meetings. I'm just giving us an overview of what meetings are for. So earlier in the morning we said, we are the house of His glory. When we come together, we house that house in the meetings. And so we speak of His glory. Now notice something. When the unbeliever comes in, which means that what is unique about believers and unbelievers in meetings, you know how we dress. It's not even how we sing. In the sense of, oh, you sing auto, treble, terrible, motto and all that. It's not even how you sit. It's not even how you count, you hold your Bible. It's how you yield to the Holy Ghost. The unbeliever does not know how to. Because he doesn't have the Holy Ghost. So what will make a believer's meeting is not all of us wearing handband. We are all believers. It is our flow with the Holy Ghost. So a believer's meeting is not, let's have believers and they will not do a flyer. Believer's meeting. Believer's meeting. Is that one accord? Is that sense of what we all know and who we are? Let's look at a camp meeting. Unbelievers do come. Initially at camp meeting, we'll give what we call the altar call. Who to be saved? We often, if you observe, we haven't done that in a while. The reason is, camp meeting is a believer's meeting that gives room for evangelistic outreaches, healing meetings. And you know what? People have actually gotten saved there. By that believer's meeting transcending into what? Evangelistic meetings. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, but you see, we have to be very intelligent. One of the things I learned, you know, in my earlier years in the things of the Spirit, is the intelligence of it. You know, earlier on, we'll have a meeting and we can't intelligently tell ourselves what we did. But in years after, just learn to look. We'll deliberately go this way so that we can get that way. We can sit down and say, this is what we want to do. Nothing will happen if we do not deliberate and be deliberate. So, when the Spirit gets to moving, will be the church, believers, coming together in one accord to be a blessing. Deliberately. Deliberately. One of the things we are going to deal with in the coming days is you have to take away a sense of unworthiness. Many of us actually think that you want to pre-qualify. The only qualification in a service is to be ready to bless. Look at those guys in Acts 2. I told you in the morning, the day of Pentecost was less than 10 days when Jesus ascended. Less than 10 days. Because if you look at it, he was with them for 40 days. You know, let's even say 9 days. So they didn't have like 1 year. They had barely 10 days. And in 10 days, everybody was filled with the Spirit. In 10 days, everybody prophesied. In 10 days, it can be less. It can be less. In the house of Cornelius, was barely 10 seconds. Barely 10 seconds. It can be less. It can be less. It can be less. Look at how some folks took years to speak in tongues. I mean years. Some have been born again now. Pastor Tokes told me one woman born again in 1959 that got filled with the Holy Ghost 2 years ago. 1959. I met a man too, born again in 1968. Who got born again? 1996. Sorry, who got filled with the Holy Ghost? 1996. What was he doing? He was feeding on the wrong things. I tell people, you should guard what comes to your heart. If you want to read things that say Jesus never existed, you will see it. Google it. If you want to see things that they'll tell you the Bible is a book of a fraud, you read it. That's why some guys, I saw a guy who recently, you know, started arguing around atheism. I started reading some things, posting something on Twitter about atheism. And somebody told me that, sir, this fellow, so and so. I said, well, truth is that he already has eternal life. He can wallow in the foolishness as much as he likes. However, I noticed something about the guy. A couple of years ago, I saw him share something on Facebook. And I called him in. I said, what you said is not the word. He obviously heard the grace message from the wrong way. In the wrong way. So I said some things, some very odd things. I took him through scripture. I said, no. Don't make everything sound the same way. You are going into an error. Of course, he acknowledged it and all that, but somehow in his mind, he was pro-knowledge. But he didn't have limits on it. He didn't have limits. Even in search of knowledge, know your limits. I think I explained that in Colossians. Remember? Know your limits. I'm a knowledge person. I remember I was talking to someone. I was talking about the history of Nigerian politics. And I said, what I'm telling you, I knew it in 1987. He said, I said, yes. So this is what I'm telling you. I read Thought on Nigerian Constitution in 1988. I read everything. By the time I was in my second year in secondary school, I read all our lower books. I didn't even read my school books like that. So I know the political history of it. I can tell you names. I read about the Civil War. I think it was 88. Madebo's book, I read Obasanjo's book, I read this guy's book, what's his name again? Why We Struck. I read Why We Struck, I read Not My Will, I read everything. So I mean, I can read. Well, you know something? When it comes to your faith, because it's not logic, it's faith. Faith is already sentimental. A Christ came that you never saw. He died for your sins. You can even argue that there's nothing called sin. But who defines sin? You know, you are going very logical. But it's called faith. It remains sentimental. Because it's God's word. The same way Abraham abandoned all his logic and just believed God. That's what the faith is. So I study around what I believe. Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus must be the limit of my pursuits. When it comes to knowledge about God. So I said, that brother often definitely did not have limits. So he was reading everything, learning everything, studying everything. And so one day he will end up the way he is. I said, he's born again. He said, yeah. I said, I have friends. Well, friends in the sense of we're related. Who we, if I'm one of them, one day in front of UI, there was a fellow who used to beg. I was crippled. Had, crutches. And he got the guy healed. I think it was late 95. He got him healed. Everybody saw it. The guy came back on Facebook to say that he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. I now asked him a question. Inbox. I said, emoji. That's what I was calling him. I said, emoji. He said, it's all illusion. I said, so that means that what you do in front of you, was that an illusion? He said, I don't want to answer that yet. I said, no, you have to answer it. Because we were there. You didn't know the guy before. He said, well, he will explain that later. He may not be able to give full explanation of what happened, but he doesn't believe blah, 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 blah. We went into it. I said, what about this and this and this? I gave him stories. He had gotten to a point that he didn't know that what he was doing to what he was reading was the same thing he did to the Bible. You are also releasing faith in it. Those who believe there is no God, they're exercising faith. That's the truth. Because most of them, they are giving answers to questions that they asked. Do you get it? So, I said, you just exercise your mind in something. But the truth is this. You know, you should limit, in as much as you want to know God's word, limit what you read. Limit it. Focus on Jesus. That is why he's your savior. Limit what you read. A guy told me, say, I've been reading Abu Rushin. I've been reading this one. I think there's a semblance in it. I said, you are going to run mad. I said, you know Abu Rushin? I said, I read 5 of Abu Rushin's in one night in the 80s. One night. I said, yes. If I tell you who my godfather was before, don't bother. That I will read these materials and I will do my comic. So that, you know a comic? Comic is something you all read that was Lobster Rampa. You know Lobster Rampa? You don't know. Forget it. So I said, what you are trying to do? I even did it before I got born again. As a young boy. Egungu, be careful. Your own is not even express. It's wrong way. Wrong way. Stay with the truth revealed in the scriptures. Hallelujah. How did I even say all this? Well, in a meeting like this, you allow the Holy Ghost to say something. I believe this was for some people. God, I didn't plan to say it. Hallelujah. It's not in my notes. It's not anywhere. So when the unbelieving comes in, he now changes the focus of our believers' meetings. We are still in a believers' meeting. But in that believers' meeting, we now generate an outreach meeting to him. Again, by the gifts of the Spirit. So, let's close by saying a few things. A believers' meeting will be the primary meeting of believers, and we are in one accord. How do we achieve one accord? We are learning the same things. So we desire the same things, and we want the same things. In the believers' meeting also, we rub off on one another. Let me say this. There is nothing desire cannot do. Nothing. Why did I say that? Sometimes you go to a meeting. Remember one meeting like that? It was called Prophecy 96, organized by a friend of mine. And I wasn't ministering. I just attended. But you know something? Everything two particular preachers did in that meeting, I now do with ease today. Why? I was ready to be influenced. The reason why people come to a believer's meeting and they won't do anything, sometimes it's pride. Someone told me, I won't speak in tongues except God convincing himself. I said, that's already a tongue. It's a tongue in itself. God will convince you. Who are you? Do you understand? Pride. Pride. I asked a friend, I said, this rejoicing. I didn't say the stupid things. That what's all this? I said, what's this rejoicing? He said, you've done it before. I said, how? He said, one day like that. He just told me. It was in 93. He said, one day, I shared something. I said, and when you saw it, he said, you got up. And you jumped. And you jumped for a while. I couldn't even remember. He said, that's the Holy Ghost. He said, now you will deliberately yield that. He said, so watch me. Watch me. So we raised our hands. We're three there. But he was wondering. He said, he was my friend though. He raised my hand. And he began to sing in tongues. Then he rejoiced. He said, did you see it? I didn't even answer him. I just did what he did. It was a rub off. Don't say, and I'll be jumping like a heart. That's actually what it is. You live like a heart. It's a prophecy. That the righteous will live like a heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You learn it. Someone said, well, when you are in the Holy Ghost, it seems like you minister like Kenneth Hagin and Bro Tokes. I said, that's exactly what it's all about. It will rub off on you. Those are the people I saw. Praise God. Those are the people I saw. I mean, who else will I have seen? Those are the people I saw. So there will be a rub off. It will look like everybody is giving fun in the same way. So I said, no, I want to be unique. So rather than do like this, I'll just do like this. You are creating strife. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're in one accord. We'll deal with all these things later. Amen. But you know something? We're going to have a glorious camp meeting. Oh, I changed that. We have a glorious camp meeting. Amen. And we have glorious meetings before camp meeting. We have glorious meetings after camp meeting. And the Spirit of God will be seen on each and every one of us. And the unsaid will come to the light of Jesus. And the fragrance will spread into the streets. All over Africa will be a charismatic renewal. And in the meetings we will hold among other churches in this year and the years to come, there will be that freshness of the fragrance of the Spirit. And people will not just come to know the doctrine of Christ, they also know the Spirit of Christ in His demonstrations. And we'll give our hearts to this in much consecration. For in these days and years and years and years, consecration should not be past. It should be present when you consecrate yourself to be that one person, that one man, that one woman that preserves the move of God in his generation. No matter who goes astray, no matter who goes in the flesh, you will commit your life to it and say, live or die, sink or swim, go up or go under. I will preserve the move of the Spirit. I won't give heed to the senses or convenience. How? I'll be that person that in every generation, in this generation, it will be said of me, I am a person of the Holy Ghost. I am a person of the Holy Ghost. I give room to the gifts of the Spirit. I give room to the things of the Spirit. I give room to the demonstrations and the move of the Holy Ghost. In the meetings that I oversee, in the churches that I pastor, in the congregations I'm overseeing, there will be the move of the Spirit. I won't just bring men. I'll bring men full of the Spirit. You see, in the coming days, those are the kinds of meetings that you are going to have. You give your heart to it. See, watch for the flesh. Watch for the flesh. Watch for things that just want to, you know, make your flesh comfortable. You see, give room for the Spirit. Give room for the Spirit. See, men will die around you because you walked in the flesh. Men will be lost because you wanted to treat yourself nice. Men will go even into eternal perdition because you thought about yourself first. But you know what? Let's be in one accord. Put Christ first on your heart. Not your problems, not your own goals, not your own ambitions. See it in your heart. God wants to use you as He has been using you to be a blessing to the world. And He also wants to use men for you at the same time. Let's be in that one accord. And the coming days will be so glorious. Oh, they are glorious already. They are glorious in the meetings. They are glorious in the men. They are glorious in the disciples. They are glorious and glorious in the impact that they will have. As we come together again on Wednesday, next week Sunday, and then the Wednesday, and then the Sunday, and then the Wednesday, and then the Sunday, in those prayer meetings, and then in the carriage camp meeting, the Thursday, and the Friday, and the Saturday, and the Sunday, and then the Monday, there will be apparent fire on everyone. And that fire will not burn for a few hours. It will burn into years and years and years. Apparent fire. That zeal that takes away the flesh, that takes away the lust of the flesh, that burns in the heart of men and women of God, will be seen, will be found. Some, for the first time in their history, will have the gift of the workings of miracles. They have the gift of faith. They'll say things that will receive a miracle in a place, and in places, and in people, and in time. Amen. 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 Those days are ours. Those days are ours. Those days are ours. Those days are ours. They are here. They are ours. And we walk in them. We're not proud. We're not conceited. We're not bored. We're not familiar. We're over familiar. And we have in contempt. We don't have in contempt the things of the Spirit of God. Our hearts burn. The way it burned for our first time. We act like we are so hungry. We are so hungry. We are so hungry, for our hunger must be continuous. We act like we want it again and 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 again. Because the mission of the church has not come to an end. The mission of the church is till the very end. So our thirst for the things of God don't come to an end. Our thirst for the word don't come to an end. Our thirst to pray doesn't come to an end. See, desires to have things, have this one, have that one, become this one, will never overwhelm our desire for the things of the Spirit of God. Where we are told to make a choice between the things that will please us and please Christ, who will bat an eyelid, who will think twice, who will answer like the three evil children. We are not careful to answer you in this. We will not bow for the things that will appeal to us. We are giving to the things of the Spirit of God, where we are told to make a choice. Which one should come first? Which one would you take? We say, no, I contend for the supernatural. No, I contend for the things of the Spirit. No, I contend for the gospel. Where we are told to make a choice as to what we will do, we'll say, I'm not thinking twice. I'm not praying about it. I'm not even thinking about it. This is the way I go, and it's the way I'll go for the rest of my life. Men may not applaud me, but I know Christ is glorified. The days are here. The days are here. And from Wednesday, Sunday, everybody here, having heard this, release our faith. And we will be that man and that woman of the Spirit of God. Leave those hands and bless you.